rather King of the Jews, was on his cross. They argued even with that. They said, don't say that he's the King of the Jews. Say he said he was the King of the Jews. Well, that famous saying, I've written what I've written. And I thought about Satan and his demons. What was he thinking? I've won. Victory is mine. I have succeeded in thwarting the plan. Then we have the disciples. Interesting to note that all but the women ran. As I was thinking about that, I was considering the fact that very few men, even in the time in which we live, are really bold in the faith. There's a phrase that is used by the military, a few good men. That's what we need today. Someone suggested that the church age believer is somewhat like the Green Berets, the elite groups. I would think that in most cases, the church of today is like the conscientious objectors. But there are those that make up the elite, the Rangers, the Green Berets, the SEALs. If I've forgotten you, pardon me. They're always well-equipped, well-trained, ready to go at any moment, willing to risk their lives if necessary for the defense of this country. That's what we need today. A few good men. We've got a lot of good women. That's proved by the cross. Who was at the foot of the cross? Women. Who ministered to our Lord? Women. Where was his males? Gone. They ran off. Peter denied him thrice. They were all in hiding. They were afraid. We don't know that person. Who is he? Never heard of him. Not the women. Then I thought about the angelic host, the elect angels. There must have been a stir, wouldn't you think? I had a man years ago tell me that angels didn't sing. Well, I bet they were singing then. They knew what was involved. What a shock he's going to have when he gets to glory and finds out that there's a big choir in heaven. And as good as you're going to sound this morning, that's only a foretaste. Remember, in a glorified body, we'll have a full range, no tone deafness in eternity. You'll open your mouth and you will have a voice like, well, I would say better than Satan's voice. Imagine all of us as members of the body of Christ singing praises to our Lord with that new voice. Even better than in the shower, folks. You know, there are various views that are going to be espoused on this day. They will communicate things such as, well, you know, Christ didn't really rise from the dead. He just swooned. He fainted. Really? After all he'd been through, all of the physical torture, and then crucifixion in itself, you know, the Roman soldiers had no doubt that he was dead. And then when they put him into that cold, damp tomb, he revived and ran off. All right? Here's the one that's actually mentioned in Scripture. They've stolen the body. Matter of fact, it says that that particular thought continues even to this day. His disciples somehow rolled away that huge stone, and they just took the body away because they had to certify the resurrection. Here's the, to me, the weirdest one of all. In their grief, when the disciples ran to the tomb, they went to the wrong one, and it was empty. Now you laugh, but there are people that actually believe that. Do you know for the fact that Christianity is the only group of individuals that have a resurrected Savior? Think about it. All the other religions, and I'm not qualifying Christianity as a religion because it isn't, but all the other religions of the world are built on the philosophies of men, and they're all dead. It's the John Brown syndrome. They're molding in the grave. Our Lord is risen. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us. And one day we're going to see him face to face. That's a fact. I remember one of my deacons years ago went to his own father's funeral. And his father was unsaved as far as I know. He may have come to Christ during the last year of his life. And this, I won't mention the denomination, but he was a liberal. I tell you right away. You know, the word liberal is a strange word because it connotes some type of freedom. I've never seen a free liberal. They're all enslaved by their sloppy thinking. Conservative is the only one that's free. Oh, well. So this pastor did his thing, you know, and not much. And then he asked the son, the deacon, if he wished to say something. Well, the deacon got up and he really poured it on. You know what the pastor told him afterwards? He says, you know, we don't want to give people false hopes. Christ is risen. That's not a false hope. That's a fact. And I trust every one of you here recognize the fact that you have personally believed in him. Then there's the biblical account. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 20. I'm sure it's obvious to most of you that John chapter 20 is the time after the crucifixion. Crucifixion has already occurred. Last week we took up to the crucifixion. We took up some of the background of obvious things that had occurred. Our Lord's lack of response verbally when asked questions. The accusations, the accusers, the false witnesses, the beatings and the scourgings. Now, in chapter 20, we have the first day of the week. It's in the dawn. And I've tried to picture this in my mind. And I get up often before dawn, sometimes because I want to, and sometimes because I don't want to. You know how that goes. Generally, when I get up before dawn, it's because I'm going to go after the famous bass. Sometimes I get up because I can't sleep, because of the agony and torment that you've caused me the night before. But I tried to visualize this, and I see an area, you know, maybe a little mist, if permit me the liberty to do that. And here again, we have a woman on the scene. Actually, if you compare this with Matthew's account, two ladies arrive, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary. And it says the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. You know, I wondered about this. Why'd she come to the tomb? Especially this early in the morning. The Passover had just passed. Remember, it was over at Saturday evening at 6 o'clock. The first day of the week, Sunday. I know it's hard for us to think about that because we generally think of the first day of the week as Monday. You know, torment day. Day back to work. No, Sunday's the first day of the week, and that's why we worship on Sunday. Because he was raised on Sunday. Sometime after 6 Saturday evening. So we'll say in the hours of Sunday morning, and I can't explain to you why they're there, other than the fact, and I want to read this in, he had said much about being raised from the dead. Obviously, his disciples didn't believe it, but I wondered if they did. Now, some suggest they just went to give homage, you know, kind of like people who go to a cemetery and stand in front of a tombstone and say a few things. They're actually talking to themselves because the person is gone. And they saw that the stone, that stone, by the way, you'll remember, was a huge stone. And it was rolled into a groove. They cut a groove, and then it had an indentation. And then as the stone was rolled, it would fall into that indentation. So it would take a tremendous amount of strength to remove that stone. It's taken away. And I've always found this interesting because the stone was not taken away to allow our Lord out. It was to allow the disciples in, okay? Also, if you know the tombs of the day, on the side was a cutout so that you could actually look in. And that explains when the disciples come running to the tomb, one outrunning the other, they stooped down and looked in. They weren't looking at the entrance. They were looking through that little window. It was a ventilation window, for obvious reasons. She runs back, and she comes to Peter. And I love this phrase, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the writer. That's John. You know, when you read this phrase, you can see how arresting it must have been to his mind that this Jesus could love him. John had no illusions about himself. I've met believers that actually thought that God was getting a prize when they were saved. John knew who he was. Yeah. He kept repeating to himself, he loves me. He loves me. Me. Even me. How can these things be? Her response, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and I don't know where they put him or laid him. Now, as the account goes on, I have one advantage this morning. morning service generally runs for an hour and a half. There's no evening service, so guess what? Peter, therefore, went forth. I can just see him. He's a young man, but he's lumbering. He's a big guy. Maybe a little overweight. And John. Verse 4, the two were running together, and the other disciple ran faster than Peter. This is a little dig, really. Yeah. I mean, when you exegete this, what are you going to get out of this? What's the application to the Christian life? Isn't it wonderful that God has a sense of humor? He allows this under inspiration. And by the way, I outran him. You don't read between the lines on this one. And came to the tomb first, and stooping and looking in. See, there's that little window on the side. He saw linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. As we know, Peter is the one who's, he'll bust in where angels fear to tread. Simon Peter therefore also came. Notice a little more dig, He finally got there. Following him, and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth. Now you have to understand that in this time, they didn't embalm the bodies. They used to just simply wrap it in linen. And between the linen wrappings, they would put all kinds of perfumes and all kinds of sweet-smelling things, flowers, because eventually you know what would happen. The body would begin to decay. And I suppose that's where the custom of bringing flowers to a funeral came from. Now it's a big waste. Yeah, it's not going to help the body. And people are stuck with flowers all over the place. I wonder what they would think if you brought artificial flowers. Yeah, forget that. I'd much rather see what I've heard in the past. People have simply said, in lieu of flowers, give such and such amount of money to such and such, preferably West Side Private School. All right. Or West Side Bible Church. Or Pastor and Mrs. Miller, whatever. Or maybe to the family. They have a great need during that time. And what are they going to do with 30,000 dozen of flowers? And within a few days, they're going to look like the departed anyway. Then they would put a face cloth. Everything was wrapped except the face, and they put a face cloth, generally a little triangular piece of linen, over the face. Now, if this body had been stolen, number one, the linen would have been scattered all over the place. Or, why even leave the linen? Keep it intact. Take the body out. And what about the face cloth? That's neatly folded and placed over to the side. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered then also, he saw and believed. Believed what? What did he believe? That he was raised from the dead. Look at verse 9. This is John writing, and here's an admission. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. How many times had our Lord said to them, in 3 days, I'll be raised from the dead? They didn't get it. This is an encouragement to me. Our Lord didn't say it once. He didn't say it five times. He reviewed over and over and over again. Verse 10. So the disciples went away to their own homes. The next account, to me, is one of the most precious in Scripture. I'll tell you why. Mary is still standing outside the tomb, and she's weeping. She's confused. She doesn't know where the body is. Who took it? Where is it? What's happened to it? Verse 12, she's looking in. There are two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet. In Matthew's account, as Mary approaches, there's an angel sitting on the rock. I would imagine this would have been rather startling. And it says that he was brilliant, probably some glory just emulating from his person. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Her response, "Because they have taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've laid him." And then, as she said this, she turned around and she saw a figure. Verse 4, and did not know that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She supposed him to be a gardener, the gardener of that particular area. Why, by the way? Well, obviously, the last time she saw him, he didn't look like this. He's now in his glorified body. "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where he is, and I'll take him." Here's the phrase. And he said to her, "Mary." She'd heard that before. There's only one person that could say it the way he said it. Years ago, I heard a message on one of the first things that we'll hear in eternity. And it'll probably be the most exciting thing that we'll experience, because it'll be the first thing. Our names. Remember, he says, "I know my sheep, I know them by name." So as we enter in, we're going to hear it. Kurt, John, David, Gary. If I left you out, you're still in. Then in verses 17 and following, we have the remainder of the account. She runs back in verse 18, tells them that she has seen the Lord. Then we have our Lord appearing to them. We know that Thomas is not present at this time. Later, when he hears about the situation, he says, "Unless I can do certain things, I won't believe." That's where the phrase and the idea of doubting Thomas came in. Finally, he sees the Lord. He sees the evidence of that which he desired. And his response is, "My Lord and my God." In Matthew 28, we have a similar account, but there's a little more added to it. I'd like you to turn to that, if you would. Matthew 28. For those of you that are astute in your reading, when you read the 27th chapter, you will find that the Jews had come to Pilate, the governor, and they said to him, "You know, we're going to have to post guards there because they're going to come and get him. We don't want him gone because then the word will get out He's been raised from the dead, and we're in trouble. So Pilate says, look, you have a guard. Important. You have a guard. Do what you will with them. Now that word guard becomes a problem. Because to us, when we think of guard, we think of one person. And then later, as you read in the latter part of 27, it says, and the soldiers. Well, guard, soldiers. And then later it says, and a few of the guard went back to meet with the priests. Wait a minute. All right, we've straightened that out, haven't we? No, we haven't. The critics would say, see, look. Controversy. No controversy. They called a group of men, soldiers, a guard. They could have 2, 5, 10, 20. Okay? Just thought I'd mention that in case you're reading, and right away you say, some of you are that way, I know you are. And you don't have the answers, and so I get a call. But that's all right. It's a good question, I'll answer it. If it's not, I won't. Now, after the Sabbath, similar to John's account, it began to dawn. Same thing. First day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. See, now we have both of them. Prior to this, Matthew records that there had been a severe earthquake. For an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven, and he rolled away the stone. See, they're strong. Very strong. Very powerful. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards of the guard, see, shook for fear of him and became like dead men. I suppose. And the women are upset. And one of them speaks, he speaks and he says, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. Not here. He's risen. He's risen. Come see the place where he was lying. Verse 8, and they took off. Boy, they couldn't get back fast enough. There's some things that I'd like you to consider here. Number one, if you're going to visit a tomb for whatever reason, why do you want to go before sunup? They're early risers. Where are the disciples? See? And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. Jesus met them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. What we don't have here is what John records. See, that's why we have a balance of the Gospels. It's not the same thing just recorded over and over again. Now the soldiers are assembled together, and the chief priests decide that they'd better do something fast. And so this is one of the payoffs of the Word of God. By the way, here's your money. What we want you to say is that they stole him in the night. And this is interesting. And if it should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. They're watching out for themselves. And they took the money, and the story went out and said, they stole the body. You know, when we think of the resurrection, we think of the fact that physically he was raised from the dead. We celebrate the day, today. Some people have actually been up way before dawn. I have a problem with that. Don't need to get up before dawn. If you've gotten up before dawn and already attended a service, okay, that's your business. But you know, when you come to think about the day, are some of us guilty of making this special? When our life should celebrate the resurrection every day? And then those of us that are doctrinally oriented, we want to know some of the truths related to the resurrection. All right, so he was raised from the dead. If for no other reason, salvation had already been bought. That was secure. Pronounce those words, "It is finished." That's the seal of our redemption. Why being raised from the dead? Well, number one, there are three members of the Trinity that have victory as a result. God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. All three of them are victorious. Incidentally, all three of them are involved in the resurrection. I'll give you that later. First of all, the resurrection is a part of the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. When the message of the gospel is proclaimed, it's as if we believe that Jesus died and rose. See? You don't tell people the joy of the resurrection for nothing. You just don't say you can be saved, and they say, prove it. He lives. That's the proof. Secondly, the importance of the resurrection is related to our faith in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if you have no resurrection, then your faith is in vain. It's empty. It's worthless. It's useless. Why did Paul say that to the Corinthians, by the way? Because they didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. They had a problem with it. That doesn't mean they weren't saved. Thirdly, the resurrection emphasizes the difference between theophany and Christophany. A theophany is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to the incarnation. Moses at the burning bush. Joshua when he saw the man on the stallion. Elijah and many others saw Christ before the birth. See, Christ always was. He's God. Then after the resurrection, Christophanies, appearances of Christ post-resurrection. This is recorded in Mark 16, 9 through 14, Luke 24, 13 through 43, Acts 2, 32. Actually, there are 19 appearances of Christ in his resurrection body. 1 Corinthians even tells us that he was seen of the 12. Actually, there were only 11. They're called the 12. And then later it says, he was seen of 500 brethren all at once, at one time. Could they all be wrong? Were they just seeing a phantom, an apparition? No. I love that account. I think I spoke on this last year or the year before. Remember the two that were on the road to Emmaus? They're walking along, and the Lord kind of steps out and walks along with them. Remember that? That was great. Just great. They didn't know who he was. And they're talking, where are you going? Oh, well, I'm going here. Yeah, sure. And when he finally reveals himself, first they wanted to get rid of him. Now, come on, don't bother us. We're in grief. It's like when the little girl ran to the disciples when Peter had been imprisoned and he was released. And so the little girl runs back. I think her name was Rhoda. And she runs back to the disciples. She's knocking on the door and saying, don't bother us. We're in prayer for the release of Peter. He's free. Don't bother us. He's out. He's preaching. We're doing the Lord's business here. Sometimes I guess we get so devotional, we get blind. Fourthly, the resurrection of Christ is a part of his strategic victory in the angelic conflict. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 25. Next, the resurrection is necessary for the perpetuation of the line of David. How are you going to perpetuate the line of David if you don't have the king? So the king is alive. And therefore, the Davidic covenant will be fulfilled because he's the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Next, the resurrection of Christ indicates the completion of the ministry of justification. The correct rendering of Romans 4:25 is not as it is in the King James, and certainly not as it is in the song that we sing one day. We've changed the words, as you remember. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Wrong. Our justification is not based on his resurrection. It's based on the accomplishments of the cross when he said it's finished. He didn't say it's finished, but I still have to be raised from the dead so that you can be justified. And there's a little preposition in there that changes the whole thing. And the correct translation should be raised because of our justification. In other words, he was raised because the job was finished. His earthly task was done. We are justified, therefore Christ must be raised. Who are the agents of the resurrection of Christ? All three persons of the Trinity. You want to get a few verses down? I'll give them to you. God the Father, Colossians 2:12, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Peter 1:21, Hebrews 13:20, God the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:24, Romans 1:4, Romans 8:11, 1 Peter 3:18, Christ himself. Remember he said, I have the power to take it and I have a power to raise it again. John 10, 17 and 18. What else is implied? What else is related? The resurrection is necessary for the advance of the Father's plan. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Next, the resurrection of Christ is the basis for the believer's confidence in the future. How can we be confident that we're going to be raised from the dead? Because he's already there. Remember, he said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I shall return, so that where I am, there you may be also. And remember the response. Well, we know you, but we're not sure about the way. And then his response. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. A lot of people ask me, they say, you know, you Orthodox, fundamental Christians, you get rather narrow. You know, they want me to say that all roads lead to heaven. No. You know why? Because Jesus said it himself. I'm the way, and I'm the only way. Why did he say that? Because it's true. He's the only way. If you know him, you're saved. If you don't know him, you're not. That's how simple it is. And then finally, the resurrection and the tactical victory of the angelic conflict by the royal family. You see, he's given us power, power available that no other believer's ever had. One, the tactical victory so the royal family can advance to maturity. We're in the devil's world. We are constantly being bombarded by demonic beings. I might add, incidentally, what was the response of these same individuals that I suggested at the time of the cross? Now the resurrection has occurred. Well, the disciples are rejoicing. Heaven is still rejoicing. The religious leaders have already perpetrated a lie. They've got that sealed. Satan as demons? Oops. Missed again. Because that became his defeat. Secondly, the royal family is formed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember, no other believer in any other dispensation had ever been baptized by the Holy Spirit. It occurred on the day of Pentecost. And it'll keep occurring until the rapture of the church. But it will never occur again. Boy, are we privileged. Thirdly, tactical victory is the believer's heritage. I love that phrase that Paul uses. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not just conquerors. More than conquerors. You see, the whole plan of God is designed for us to be winners. Do you ever cheer the losers? The royal family is motivated to advance to maturity through the identification with Christ and his resurrection. Romans 6:4. My, what an obligation. And so, you know, as you partake this morning of these emblems, there's a lot of things to remember. Remember, it says, do this, it's a mandate, in remembrance of me. For the average believer, it's thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me so great salvation, free. Oh, there's more to it than that. Much more. It's marvelous. It's fantastic. It's exciting. Christian life. I've heard people say, I'm bored with church. Well, maybe they are. If you're not a regular member or attendee, you won't be bored here. If you are, it's your fault. I find a lot of people that say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. You know why? Because they were too busy doing something else and thinking something else. You come in with strict academic disciplines, you're going to learn, and you're going to grow, and you're going to fulfill the objective for which God left you on this earth. That's to glorify him. Consider, if you will, the communion supper. It's within the context of this entire study. Remember on the night in which he was betrayed, that's that Passion Week. We call it Easter, unfortunately. It's not a correct phrase. The Greek word is Pascha. And it's translated Easter. Bad translation. That was a heathen celebration. It had nothing to do with the resurrection of Christ. Pascha, yes. Passion Week. The offering. The sacrificial lamb. Paul says, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and also the cup. And he passed it amongst his disciples. That established the principle. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you do it, you declare one by the bread. Perfect, sinless life on this earth. By the cup, the substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. Do this in remembrance of me, he said. I'd like you to open your hymn books, if you would, to number 43. Let us just sing the last stanza, the third stanza, and then the deacons will come up. And for those of you that are exercised to partake of the emblems in remembrance of our Lord and Savior, they will pass the emblems to you. However, I should mention, since I see visitors, in some churches they actually direct you as to when you partake. You will receive the emblem, you partake as you are led. And then they'll pass the second emblem. You partake as you are led. Then our song leader will come up and lead us in two or three hymns. We'll have some announcements, an offering, another offering, another offering. I'll explain that when we get to it. Number 43, verse 3. All right, together, sing. Pardon for sin.